Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 is where we will be studying this evening. I am able now to preach this sermon until midnight. I've been given a special meal here that will energize me. And I know that because one of the things in here are sport beans, energizing beans. And so we can just keep going half the night with this. I'm appreciative to the ones who gave that to me. I'm appreciative for everything that has happened this week. Today I had the opportunity to help out with Brother Steve Stevens and his class that he teaches on Fridays, although it was all Greek to me. This evening I enjoyed the opportunity to share the supper time hour with Brother Denver and his wife Florence. They have been perhaps closer to my wife and to her family through the years. And I have come to know them, of course, and love them through the years. And he is a good friend of mine, and Sister Florence is also. And I believe that Brother Denver is an able director of the school, and the school is doing well. And I appreciate all the work that he does here, and the work that all of you, as the Lord's church, all of you are doing here at Moundsville. Brother Gene and Sister Shirley also were able to be with us this evening and share in that meal, and it was good to spend time with them. But I want to just generally thank this church. I want to thank you for housing me this week. It was a wonderful opportunity and a beautiful place to stay. I want to thank you for feeding me. And I've enjoyed the meals that we've shared and the time that we shared together during those opportunities to share those meals. I'm appreciative of your patience that you've had with me and your kind attention with these various lessons that we've shared throughout the week. I know many of you have attended the chapel services in the morning as we have shared lessons all through the week. And you have been great in your attendance in the evening worship hours, and I'm thankful for all of those things. Thankful to now Sister Kylie Cox for her faithful obedience to Jesus Christ in becoming a New Testament Christian. I encourage you, all of you, however many there are here tonight, I encourage all of you to come to Bealington to visit us. Come, all of you come at once. You can stay at Brother Dave Everson's house. We'd love to see you. Come and see us anytime you can. Brother Gene said all good things must come to an end. That's true on this earth. But some fine day, the best thing that will ever happen to us, when we get to that place called heaven, it will never come to an end. And we look forward to that also. Who are we? That's been the theme of the lessons that we've looked at all through the week. We've already looked at 7 lessons based on that theme. On Sunday, who are we? We are the body of Christ. And Christ only has one body. As He is the head, the church of Christ is the body. We are Christians, not simply Christ-like, but those who belong to Christ, who are a part of Christ. And that's the accurate definition of that word. We are worshipers. We offer up our worship in spirit and in truth, with the proper attitude and in accordance with God's inspired word. We are priests, offering up our praise and our worship and the sacrifice of ourselves to the true and living God. We are children, begotten again unto a lively hope. We'll look at that also in just a little while in our sermon tonight. We are workers. Work, as we sang just the other night, work for the night is coming. Now's the time for us to labor in the Lord's vineyard. And I know this congregation of people, this church, is made up of those who are willing to work for the Lord. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. We looked at that last evening. All the blessings, there's no way that we can count them all, I don't believe. But tonight, who are we as we consider the... Well, consider something. Well,
Reach down on the first shelf. You'll see a red switch. Push down on it. There you go. Then push the little green switch here. And you can see what you're doing on this monitor on the other side.
On the other side? Oh, okay. The green. Oh, it's on already.
Okay.
Maybe it'll warm up or something. See, that's on down there.
Hasn't come on yet.
Oh, no. Oh, there we go. Let there be light, and there was light. Who are we? We've been looking at that theme this week as we examine ourselves as members of the Church of Christ. This evening, we want to look at the subject, who are we? We are alive. We live for Jesus, as we sang just a moment ago. Consider a hypothetical discussion between two people. Would you like to be a Christian? The other person would respond, well, why? What would I have then that I don't have now? Well, you could be alive. But I'm already alive. Even the Bible itself says that I live and move and have my being as one of God's offspring in His creation. Acts chapter 17, verse 28. Yes, you're physically alive, but are you spiritually alive? Brother Terry Jones preaches a sermon, perhaps he has shared it here with you, titled Dead Men Walking. I've heard him preach that sermon. There are many people in this world, in fact, the majority of the people in this world are spiritually dead, yet walking about this earth, physically alive. Sin spiritually kills. Sin takes the life of individuals. Consider what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 and verse 7 begins by saying, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid, or certainly not. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence or lust. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. You know, there was a time when all of us were spiritually alive. We didn't understand the Bible. We were young. We didn't understand what the plan of salvation was. We didn't have sin because we didn't transgress God's law. The writer here says, of course, the Apostle Paul, I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, at one time when it became applicable to me and I became accountable, in other words, sin revived and I died. And the commandment came, which was ordained to life, I found it to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. When we recognize what sin is, we understand that we have committed that sin because we are accountable to God, we find ourselves guilty in the sight of God due to that transgression. As sin is the transgression of God's standard, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, and all accountable people who have sinned to come short of the glory of God, Romans 3 verse 23, thus sin spiritually kills us, and death is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, Romans 5 and verse 12. All accountable souls need to be made alive once again. If we find ourselves dead in sin, dead in the trespasses that we've committed against God's will, we need life again. How is this accomplished, though? Jesus has given the only answer that's available. In John chapter 3 and verse 7, Jesus told Nicodemus, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again." Don't be surprised. Don't be amazed with this. It's not impossible to understand. Nicodemus at first didn't understand it. He looked at the subject of being born again as a physical rebirth. How can you enter into your mother again and be born? Well, that's not the application that Jesus was talking about. It's the spiritual new birth that is needed. Just as Romans chapter 6 verses 3 and 4 state, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Thus we have met the death of Christ, where He shed His blood. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." That's the answer to the questions of Nicodemus. How can you be born again? Paul describes the answer. When we are immersed in that watery grave of baptism and rise up, we have that newness of spiritual life. We've been born again by the instructions found in God's Word. Jesus has given the abundant, eternal life to those who live in Him. John 10, verse 10. That the blessings of John, or 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12 might be enjoyed by all of us. Where we read, "This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." If we are owned, if we belong to Christ, we can have that life. We have the life that only He can offer. But if we have not submitted to His will, we are outside of that life-giving opportunity. Who are we as Christians, as members of the Church of Christ, those of us who have faithfully obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? We are alive. And in Romans chapter 6, we find the blessings of spiritual life outlined for us. And so as we go through this chapter, at least some of the verses, we're going to see some of the blessings that we enjoy as being alive in Christ. We are alive, thus we are quickened. Verses 8 through 11 of Romans chapter 6. "Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once. But in that He liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Just imagine. Sin no longer controls our lives. It no longer forces us into that lost condition. The word quicken in this text is defined as to bring back to life, to stimulate the spirit which was deadened. Remember the example of Paul prior to coming to Christ, prior to his conversion to Christ? Sin slew him, bringing spiritual death, as we read just a little while ago. That happens to all of us. As we meet that time of accountability in our lives, we recognize that we have sinned in God's sight, and thus that sin separates us from God, just as it separated between the nation of Israel and God in Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Sin separates between man and God that he will not hear him. There's no relationship there any longer. There's no fellowship. The same is true for every accountable person outside of Christ, without faithful obedience unto the Savior. But if we will obey from the heart that form of doctrine, we can have that life promised to us. Notice what Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. This is not a physical cutting of flesh, but it's the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. The sins are cut away from our souls. When does this take place? Verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And then notice, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, talking to Gentiles, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. You've been quickened. You've been brought back to life. You've been given the spiritual quickening, and all trespasses, all sins have been forgiven. That's the power of the blood of Christ. No other cleansing agent can compare when we think about what the blood of Christ can do for us. Jesus makes us alive. He brings us out of that dead condition, and not only gives us life here, but we can know that we can have life throughout all eternity if we'll remain faithful to Him. Notice in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul wrote, and you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. I believe this to be a reference to the devil himself. That's who we were following when we were in sin. Among whom also we all had our conversation or our lifestyle in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. God has provided the means for life through His grace. We didn't earn it. We didn't invent it. God provided the avenue. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, Peter penned, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." You know, this opportunity was not made available to us because we were such great people. It's not because we really deserved it. But instead, through the love that God has for all of us. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 points out that God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were dead in sin, He died so we could live. That's what Paul is saying there. And thus, we are alive now. We're looking forward to a resurrection to eternal life, where we will never experience nor witness death ever again. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, in that resurrection chapter, Paul said, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." We are quickened to be spiritually alive. But secondly, we are alive. Thus, we are empowered. Notice once again in our text, Romans chapter 6 and verse 12. "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof." We've been given the power to rebel against sin, to refuse sin, to flee from sin. Outside of Christ, man is weak. Man has no ability to spiritually live on his own. But Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, pertaining to his own example, and we could apply the same illustration to ourselves, he said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Paul is saying, because of what Christ has done for us, Paul said, "I'm alive." That's the same thing for all of us. The same words could be applied to us. Think about Paul's words. "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." Philippians 4 verse 13. He was given spiritual life by Christ. He was strengthened in the knowledge that he could live for Christ. He was empowered to face anything this world offered and was victorious through Christ. Even to his last words in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He knew that the time of the end of his life was at hand. He said, "I've fought a good fight, I've finished the course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but to all those who love His appearing." That can apply to us. It can apply to you. As you are a faithful member of the Lord's church, you can have those same hopes in your own heart. No matter what stage of life you're in, if you're a newborn babe in Christ, you've got all those blessings to look forward to. If you've been a Christian for, let's say, 30 or 40 years, you can see the rewards a little closer, can't you? It's getting here. And perhaps, if you're considering, well, maybe most of life's behind me, it's almost like we can reach out. It's there. I remember visiting Brother Lee Booth, who has gone on to his reward, and he was very ill in Bealington. And I went to his home, and he was laying there in bed, and we were talking about the various things that he has done through the years to serve the Lord. He was a song leader in the church and various works that he did, both publicly and privately. And he said, you know, it's getting hard. He was suffering. But he said, how could I turn away from him now? I'm so close. The blessings are there for us. We're empowered to face anything. And victory through Christ can be ours as we receive the life that only He can give us. We now can live empowered lives. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 4. For through Christ... let me read it again. For though Christ was crucified through weakness, yet He liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in Him, but we shall live with Him by the power of God toward you. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15. And that Christ died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. We don't direct our lives because of what the lust of the flesh directs us to do. We don't live our lives because of the temptations, that which the world might say is fun. We live our lives because Jesus Christ has pointed the way for us to live. We can live according to His will, not our own will, as He lives in us. We're empowered to live as strong stones in His structure. The church, this is a great building, but the church is not bricks, mortar, and wood. The church is made of lively stones. 1 Peter 2, verse 5, ye as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We are empowered to be spiritually alive. But thirdly, we are alive and thus we are free. We are set free from that bondage, the shackles of sin that held us back. Sacrifices are usually dead. All of the animal sacrifices that were offered in the Old Testament, their blood was drained from their bodies. They were prepared and laid on that altar where they were offered as sacrifices unto God. They were dead sacrifices. Jesus died as the perfect sacrifice for our sins, but He's not dead now. We serve a living Savior. Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, is alive. He said, I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Revelation 1 and verse 18. He has the answers for our hope, for our freedom. We, as true Christians, members of the Church of Christ, we are alive. Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or your logical service. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. It only makes sense that if the Lord will give us this spiritual life, that we would serve Him, that we would dedicate our lives to His service and His leadership. And now, we are free from the bondage of sin. We have laid aside all the weights which so easily beset us, and we run with patience the race that's set before us. We follow His pathway. We're free from the bondage of sin. We are free to serve the One who gave us life. We're free to be spiritually alive. After the resurrection of Jesus Christ, He was shown to be alive through many infallible proofs. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. Brother Charles Pugh used to say when I was in school here, The evidence is ungetoverable. The proof of the resurrection of Christ, it's ungetoverable. There's no doubt about it. That He rose to live forevermore. We as Christians, members of the Church of Christ, are shown to be spiritually alive through the infallible, inerrant, inspired Word of God. Who are we? We are alive. But the real question for this evening, as we draw our lesson to a close and this series of gospel meetings, who are you? Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Have you come to Jesus seeking the spiritual life that only He can give? There is no other source for spiritual life. There is no other Savior. Acts 4 verse 12. There is no other means by which we can get from here to heaven. John chapter 14 and verse 6. Place your trusting faith in Jesus Christ. That text that so many have memorized from their youth up. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He's there willing to give you life, spiritual, eternal life. But the sins of this world will snatch that life away. Repent of those sins. Repent of the ways of the world. And turn to Jesus for your leadership. Luke 13 and verse 3. Confess with the mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Just as the Ethiopian in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37. You can confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, vowing that from now on you're going to live for Him, and you can meet His death as you're buried with Him by baptism into that death, and you can rise to walk in newness of spiritual life. That can be yours. You can be saved. Peter said in 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure, comparing baptism with the flood of Noah's day, where 8 souls were saved by water, he said, the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Don Damastis was a Baptist preacher just outside of Blacksville, West Virginia, when I was at Daybrook, and I had the opportunity to talk to him on the phone one day. And we were talking about the necessity of baptism in order to be saved. And he said, no, I just can't accept that. And I could tell that our discussion was coming to a rapid close. He was kind of getting fed up with it. I said, Don, let me ask you one more question. 1 Peter 3:21. The like figure whereunto baptism also now saves us. I said, what does that passage mean? He says, I don't know what it means, but it doesn't mean that. That's the only kind of foolish logic that a person can use in order to escape the truth of God's Word. It's too easy to understand. And you can apply it to your soul's needs tonight if you're outside of Christ. You can find the life that only He can offer. Are you living for Him? Have you turned away from the Lord? I find the words of Hebrews chapter 3 encouraging as far as our faithfulness is concerned. Hebrews chapter 3, let's look at verse 14. There are other verses in this chapter we could look at, but verse 14 is good enough. For we are made partakers of Christ if, that two-letter word, that condition, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. What encouraging words. If we will remain faithful to Him, the one who gave us life, We can look forward to that heavenly home. But we know that temptation comes our way. We know that it's difficult at times. The prodigal son, perhaps, is a well-known example to consider. The one who left home, who left the father, and went out into that far country. But he came to himself when he realized, this is no place to be. I've left everything that's good, including the good life, behind. I'll go back to my father. And he did. And the father saw him coming and ran to him. If you'll come back to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ tonight, if you'll come back to the Father, spiritually He'll run to you. He wants you to come back to that shepherd and bishop of your soul. The question I'll leave you tonight and at the conclusion of this series, won't you live with Jesus? Live with us throughout this life. And then throughout all eternity in that blessed place called heaven. From now on, you can be alive if you'll come to Him while we stand, while we sing.